Jewish people in Israel and around the world are celebrating the Feast of Hanukkah, or dedication, these days. But did you know that the earliest
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Thank you for being with us. And we are, special greetings, I would think. Hag Hanukkah Sumeach. Happy Festival of Hanukkah. We're up to, actually tonight the candles will be like it shows on the newsletter. And Sean will be doing the drush, which will be good because Sean's usually got some good stuff on. Bless you, Sean. So, we're fine. We're just doing a news sheet. We took a break for the news. There's lots of good news around. And I hope Sean shares a bit of the good news that he's got too. Okay. Shall we stand? Shall we sing? Shabbat Shalom. Bless you all. Thank you so much. Here we go.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom.
Adonai kol ha'aretz. ladonai barchu shemo Bifru miyom leyom yeshuato Shiru ladonai shir chadash Shiru ladonai shir chadash Shiru ladonai kol ha'aretz Adonai shir chadash Shiru l'Adonai kol ha'aretz Shiru l'Adonai baruch shemo Bitru meyom leyom yeshuato Shiru l'Adonai shir chadash
Sing to the Lord Sing a new song. Oh, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, sing a new song. Bless His name and proclaim from day to day His salvation.
Shiru l'Adonai. Shiru l'Adonai kol ha'aretz Shiru l'Adonai shir chadash Oh Shiru l'Adonai kol ha'aretz Shiru l'Adonai baruch shemo Bifru meyom leyom yeshuato Shiru l'Adonai shir chadash Shiru l'Adonai baruch shemo Bifru meyom leyom yeshuato Shiru l'Adonai shir chadash Shiru l'Adonai shir chadash Shir
Walk in the light of the Lord. We're gonna walk I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep.
Adonai, Tzidki. דבר שבעולם הולך ונעלם. תוזיף פניך
your love. my supply of oil. Not enough to burn long, I fear. But oh, how I pray I may one day say a great miracle happened here on this Hanukkah, on this feast of dedication. I dedicate myself to you, my Yeshua. I dedicate myself to you.
Adonai Elohecha, bechol levavcha, ubechol nafshecha, ubechol mechudecha, ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, bechol levavcha, ubechol nafshecha. Ubechol me'udecha. And if you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two commandments and the whole law, love your neighbor, love your God. They are Hanukkah, they are Hanukkah, Adonai Elohecha, bechol levavcha, ubechol nafshecha, ubechol me'udecha, they are Hanukkah, Adonai Elohecha. Bechol levavcha, ubechol nafshecha, ubechol me'udecha. Thank you.
for Yehovah is one, and there is one mediator between Yehovah and humanity, Yeshua the Messiah, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom on behalf of us all, thus providing testimony to Yehovah's purpose at just the right time. So let us declare our unity in him by singing the Shema.
Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod, Malakuto, Leolam Vayed.
Hear, O Israel, Yehovah our Elohim, Yehovah is one. Blessed be his name. His glorious kingdom is forever and ever. Amen. Ve'ahavta et Yehovah Elohecha, b'kol levavcha u'b'kol nafshecha u'b'kol me'odecha.
And you shall love Yehovah your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might.
And Yeshua said, love your neighbor as yourself. All the Torah and the prophets are dependent on these two mitzvot. Yehovah hu Yeshua HaMashiach,
Yeshua the Messiah, he is Lord.
Amen. Please be seated. Well, welcome everyone. It's great to see you here today at Hanukkah Sameach. And it's also great to welcome Melissa here for the first time, and we hope you enjoy the service, Melissa. I'd also like to welcome those watching online who are there every week, and we greatly appreciate that. Kathy in California, to Minister Ellie Shaver in Trinidad Tobago, Michelle and Joshua in South Carolina, Brenda and Kevin in Pilgrim, Kentucky, Victoria in Qatar, Kathleen in Kentucky, and Michael and his family from Florida. In Australia, we've got Heather in Perth, also to in South Australia, Annette, Chris, Michael, Diana and family, Jan, Betty and Stephen are watching in Adelaide. Katrina is watching in Port Pirie. Also to Lucia in Victoria, to Ivan and Lucas in Victoria, Linda and Leah and family in Bega, Jan in Sydney, Kerry and David in Tamworth, Sue in Maxville, Deborah in Casino. Also to Ivory, Rachel, Malachi, Micah, Gabriel and Zambia. In, I think you're in Balambul. Well, I know that Ivory is. Not too sure if the rest of you are still on the Central Coast or not. Welcome to Roseanne, Bonnie and Rafia in Queensland, Emma in Gladstone, Stacey in Gatton, Judith in Ipswich, Joanna in Sandstone Point, Hinani in Sandor and Fernwell, Cheryl and Colin in Maidenwell, to Vivian Dane and Daniel in Scarborough, Melody in Sandgate, Joe, Lonya, Yoli, Amina and Ella at Kalanga, Carol and Nick in Brisbane, Hayley in Brisbane, Ingrid in Brisbane, Usha, Isabel, Angie and Jacob in Brisbane, Jeremy in Brisbane, Richard on Russell Island, Don in Canubia, Kelly and Bean Lee, Peter and Wendy in Logan, Shana and Michaela in Jimboomba, Tracy in Upper Coomera, Naomi at Oxenford, Irene is not here today at Talai, Beryl is over in Perth at the moment, Jeff in Surface Paradise, to Marianne, Faye, Carol, Erica and Lisa, Joy and Raywin here on the Gold Coast. So welcome to each and every one of you. If we could, before we have the children out, did you all enjoy the Hanukkah song?
Yes.
Not many did, I don't think. I think we're going to play it again.
Yes.
There was too much talking and stuff going on. Not enough people taking notice of what the actual words were saying. So I think before, when Sean finishes his drash, and before we do the remembrance service, we might do the song Feast of Dedication one more time then, so that we're prepared for the remembrance service. Is that okay with you, Sean?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. So that would be great. So if we could have the children out, please, we will pray for the children. And Abba Father, we thank you and praise you for our children. We pray that you'll make the boys like Ephraim and Manasseh, that you'll give them the dew from heaven, the richness from this earth, and everything they need in abundance. We lift up the girls to your Abba and pray that you'll make them like Sarah, Rivka, Raquel and Leah. They'll be blessed in every area of their lives. They'll delight on your Torah and meditate on it day and night. Abba, we pray that each and every one of these children become like trees planted by streams. They'll bear their fruit in its season, their leaves will never wither, and everything they do will lead to success. Let us pray together. Heavenly Abba, preserve these children for their fathers and their mothers. May they be led into a life of obedience and faith through the care of Ahash Shalakim. Blessed are you, Yar of Avraham, Yitzhak and Yaakov, who watches over these precious children of your servants. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Bless you, children. Now, Shab and Raquel, will you be holding the dinner on the 24th of December as usual? This December? Okay, fine. Okay, so the next Mishpacha dinner will be held at Shab and Raquel's, Shab's place, hosted by Shab and Raquel on Friday, fourth Friday, which will be the 24th of December this year at 5:30 p.m. So if you ring Shab before that happens. Now, men's dinner will be on this Tuesday, the 7th of December at Westfield Coomera at 6:45. If you can let Minister Maliki know if you're coming so he can make a booking. I think it's at the Thai restaurant, is that right, honey?
Yeah.
Okay, at the Thai restaurant at Westfield. Now, ladies, all those that are free on Thursday morning, including the young women, there will be a ladies' morning tea at Cafe Catalina beside the swimming centre at Broadwater Parklands at 10:30 on Thursday. So if you can make it, can you please let me know? I know Vanessa can't at this stage, but we never know what's going to happen by Thursday. So if you can make it, that would be great. Just let me know so I can book. That's Thursday the 9th of December. Because for all those unjabbed, I think the 15th of December cuts us all out after that. So if you can let me know, that would be great. I haven't heard from the orphans this week. And we don't have anything in the newsletter, as there wasn't anything that we found that was really worth letting you know. So we'll be doing two readings today. We'll be doing Hanukkah reading and the ordinary parasha readings. So let us pray for Israel. Abba Father, we thank you that you are Yehovah Tzav O to the Lord Yahweh of hosts. And as believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, we lift up our brothers and sisters to you this day, no matter where they might be in the diaspora or it's Israel. Abba, you faithfully preserved your people Israel through so many tribulations, whether it's from captivity in Egypt and Babylon, right through to this very day. Abba, whenever your people have called on your name, you have delivered them. Abba, violence has been perpetrated through terrorist attacks in the Promised Land and in the Holy City, and in the Jewish quarter of the Holy City, as well as in the diaspora this week. Abba, we cry out to you for your protection of all of your people, no matter where they live, and as long as these conflicts continue. Abba, we thank you that you remember your covenant with your people. We know from your word in Yekeskel that your people will live in the land which you promised your servant Yaakov, that they'll live there in complete security and safety. And we know, Abba, that this applies to all the lands that your people have been dispersed into at this time. So we claim this word for them as well. Abba, we pray for your healing power to be on those suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder, caused in any way by terror in which they live daily, especially those, Abba Father, that are suffering from the effects of what's happening throughout the world with the mandates and with the with the shot, Abba Father, that is affecting so many. And we pray that that's causing post-traumatic stress disorder in an enormous rate. And we pray, Abba Father, that you'll be with them and protect them. We also pray for the salvation of our brothers and sisters, no matter where in the world they might be living. Your word tells us that you want none to perish. And we know from your word in Yekeska El that you take no pleasure in the wicked person dying, but take pleasure in them turning from their wicked ways, humbling themselves, repenting of their sins, and making a 180-degree turn towards your own obedience to your Torah. And we claim that for them today. Abba, we pray that you'll send your Ruach HaKodesh to have an encounter with them, as this is the only way you can heal them and bring peace to your promised land. Abba, we know that it is your plan for all of your promised land, from Euphrates River to the Vadi of Egypt, to be restored. Your word says your people will live in the land you gave their ancestors, that you will be the Elohim and they will be your people. And we know, Abba Father, that it is your plan for all of your people, Israel, to be called to your promised land in your perfect timing. And we pray against the agenda of mankind to cause people to go there under man's will and not yours. Abba, we pull down the strongholds of the enemy through anti-Semitism, which is increasing in the diaspora. We pray for the protection of all your people, no matter where they live on this earth. Abba, we pull down the strongholds of the enemy over your holy land. We ask that you break the power of Iran leaders, Hamas, Fatah, Hezbollah, the Muslim Brotherhood, as well as Al-Qaeda operatives. And we break the power of the evil one who continues to work at wiping Israel off the map at this time. Abba, we lift up Pastor John and his family of orphans through his ministry of Adonai Child Rehabilitation in Kalamayo District of Myanmar. Abba, we thank you that Pastor John and his wife and family and all the 16 orphans are safe at this time. We thank you for their continued praise and worship of you on Shabbat. And Abba, we pray for their continued protection. Abba, keep them in good health and provide all of their sustenance needs. Abba, be it food, fresh water, clothing, education, both spiritual and academic. Abba, we know you know their needs and their situation, as well as the situation in their country. And we pray, Abba Father, for normalcy to return to their country. We ask that you'll give them the mighty power of King David, who had the strength to kill a lion and a bear. Abba, we pray that they will just be able to rise up that strength during this time, as those children are scared and have fear. And we pray, Abba Father, that you will strengthen them and know that no weapon formed against them will prosper. Abba, give them the assurance that you will be with them and that you will protect them, no matter what they hear that's going on outside of their gate. Abba, we ask this in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Adonai and our Saviour, who is the light of the world. Amen. Okay, so we're reading from the parish, the first Shabbat of Hanukkah. Will be read from Zechariah chapter 2:14 to chapter 4:7. Then we'll be reading Parashah 10, which is Maketz at the end, and we'll be, which means at the end, and we'll be reading the Torah from Bereshit Genesis chapter 41:1 to 44:17. The Haftarah or the Proverbs will be read from Malachim Aleph or 1 Kings 3:15 to 4:1. And the Ketuvah HaShelekim, the writings of the apostles, will be reading from Acts 7 verses 9 to 16. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech haolam, aher b'kar banu mikal ha'amin, v'natan lanu et torato. Baruch atah Yehovah natein ha'torah, b'shem Yeshua Mashikenu ha'ol la'olam. Amen. Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the Universe, who has chosen us from all people and given us the Torah. Blessed are you, Yehovah, giver of the Torah, in the name of Yeshua, the light of the world. Amen.
Daughter of Zion, rejoice, for I am coming, and I will live among you, said Jehovah. When that time comes, Many nations will join themselves to Yehovah. Zion will be my people and I will live among you. Then you will know that it was Yehovah Zelot who sent me to you. Yehovah will take possession of Yehuda as the portion in the Holy Land, and he will again make Yerushalayim his choice. Be silent, all humanity, before Yehovah will has risen from his holy dwelling.
He showed me Yoshua the Kohen Hagadol standing before the angel of Yehovah, with the accuser standing at his right to accuse him. Yehovah said to the accuser, May Yehovah rebuke you, accuser. Indeed, may Yehovah, who has made Yerushalayim his choice, rebuke you. Isn't this the man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Yeshua was clothed in garments covered with dung, and he was standing before the angel, who said to those standing in front of him, Take those filthy garments off of him. Then to him he said, See, I am taking your guilt away. I will clothe you in fine robes. I said, They should put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and he gave him fine robes to wear, while the angel of Yehovah stood by. Then the angel of Yehovah gave Yoshua this warning. Yehovah Sabaoth says this, If you will walk in my ways, obey my commission, judge my house, and guard my courtyards, then I will give you free access among these who are standing here. Listen, Kohen Gadol, Yoshua, both you and your colleagues seated here before you, because these men are a sign that I am going to bring my servant Samach. For look at the stone I have put in front of Yoshua. On one stone are seven eyes. I will engrave what is to be written on it, says Yehovah Sabaoth, and I will remove the guilt of this land in one day. When that time comes, says Yehovah Sabaoth, you will all invite each other to join you under your vines and fig trees.
Then the angel that had been speaking with me returned and roused me, as if he were waking someone up from being asleep, and asked me, What do you see? I answered, I've been looking at a menorah. It's all of gold, with a bowl at its top, seven lamps on it, and seven tubes leading to the lamps at its top. Next to it are two olive trees, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left. I then asked the angel speaking with me, What are these, my lord? The angel speaking with me said, Don't you know what these are? I said, No, my lord. Then he answered me, This is the word of Yehovah to Zerubbabel, not by force, not by power, but by my spirit, says Yehovah Tzvaot. What are you, you big mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become a plain, and he will put the capstone in place. As everyone shouts, It's beautiful, beautiful.
At the end of 2 years, Parah had a dream. He was standing beside the Nile River, and there came up out of the river seven cows, sleek and fat. They began feeding in swamp grass. After them there came out of the river seven more cows, miserable looking and lean. They stood by the other cows at the edge of the river. Then the miserable looking cows and the lean cows ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. At this point Pharaoh woke up, but he went to sleep again and dreamt a second time. Seven full ripe ears of grain grew out of the single stalk, and after them seven ears, thin and blasted by the east wind, sprang up. and the thin ear swallowed up the 7 full ripe ears. Then Para woke up and realized that it had been a dream. In the morning he found himself so upset that he summoned all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Para told them his dreams, but no one there could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Para, "Today reminds me of something wherein I am at fault. Para was angry with his officials and put me in prison of the house of the captain of the guard, me and the chief baker. One night both I and he had a dream, and each man's dream had its own meaning. There was with us a young man, a Hebrew, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us. He interpreted each man's dream individually, and it came about, as he interpreted to us, I was restored to my office, and he was hanged. And Para summoned Yosef, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his clothes and came to Paro."
Pharaoh said to Yosef, "I had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Yosef answered Pharaoh, "It isn't in me. Elohim will give Pharaoh an answer that will set his mind at peace." Pharaoh said to Yosef, "In my dream I stood at the edge of the river, and there came up out of the river 7 cows, fat and sleek, and they began feeding in the swamp grass. After them there came up out of the river 7 more cows, poor, miserable-looking and lean. I've never seen such bad-looking cows in all of the land of Egypt. Then the lean and miserable-looking cows ate up the first 7 fat cows. But after they had eaten them up, one couldn't tell that they had eaten them, because they were as miserable-looking as before. At this point I woke up, but I dreamed again and saw 7 full ripe ears of grain growing out of a single stalk. After them 7 ears, thin and blasted by the east wing, sprang up. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 ripe ears. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me." Yosef said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are the same. Elohim has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears of grain are 7 years. The dreams are the same. Likewise, the 7 lean and miserable-looking cows that came up after them are 7 years. And also the 7 empty ears blasted by the east wind, there will be 7 years of famine. This is what I told Pharaoh. Elohim has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Here it is. There will be 7 years of abundance throughout the whole land of Egypt. But afterwards there will come 7 years of famine, and Egypt will forget all the abundance. The famine will consume the land, and the abundance will not be known in the land because of the famine that will follow, because it will be truly terrible." Why was the dream doubled for Pharaoh? Because the matter has been fixed by Elohim, and Elohim will shortly cause it to happen. Therefore, Pharaoh should look for a man both discreet and wise to put in charge of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh should do this, and he should appoint supervisors over the land to receive a 20% tax on the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should gather all the food produced during these good years coming up and set aside grain under the supervision of Pharaoh to be used for food in the cities, and they should store it. This will be the land's food supply for the 7 years of famine that will come over the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish as a result of the famine. The proposal seemed good both to Pharaoh and to all his officials. Pharaoh said to his officials, "Can we find anyone else like him? The spirit of Elohim lives in him." So Pharaoh said to Yosef, "Since Elohim has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You will be in charge of my household. All my people will be ruled by what you say. Only when I rule from my throne will I be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Yosef, "Here, I place you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Yosef's hand, had him clothed in fine linen with a gold chain around his neck, and had him ride in his second best chariot. And they cried before him, "Bow down." Thus he placed him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Pharaoh said to Yosef, "I, Pharaoh, decree that without your approval no one is to raise his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt." Pharaoh called Yosef by the name Savnat Penachah and gave him as his wife Osnat, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Then Yosef went out through all the land of Egypt. Yosef was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Then he left Pharaoh's presence and traveled through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the earth brought forth heaps of produce. He collected all the food of these 7 years in the land of Egypt and stored it in the cities. The food grown in the fields outside each city he stored in that city. Yosef stored grain in quantities like the sand on the seashore, so much that they stopped counting because it was beyond measure. Two sons were born to Yosef before the year of famine came. Osnat, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore them to him. Yosef called the firstborn Manasseh, because Elohim has caused me to forget all the troubles I suffered at the hands of my family. The second he called Ephraim, for Elohim has made me fruitful in the land of my misfortune.
The 7 years of abundance in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. Just as Yosef had said, there was famine in all the lands, but throughout the land of Egypt there was food. When the whole land of Egypt started feeling the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Yosef and do what he tells you to do." The famine was over all the earth. But then Yosef opened up all the storehouses and sold food to the Egyptians, since the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all countries came to Egypt to Yosef to buy grain, because the famine was severe throughout the earth. Now Yaakov saw that there was grain in Egypt. So Yaakov said to his sons, "Why are you staring at each other? Look," he said, "I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy for us from there so that we can stay alive and not die." Thus Yosef's 10 brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, except for Binyamin, Yosef's brother. Yaakov did not send him with his brothers because he was afraid something might happen to him. The sons of Israel came to buy along with the others that came, since the famine extended to the land of Canaan. Yosef was governor over the land. It was he who sold it to all the people of the land. Now, when Yosef's brothers came and prostrated themselves before him on the ground, Yosef saw his brothers and recognized them. But he acted toward them as if he were a stranger and spoke harshly with them. He asked them, "Where are you from?" They answered, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." So Yosef recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. Remembering the dreams he had had about them, Yosef said to them, "You are spies. You've come to spot our country's weaknesses." "No, my lord," they replied, "your servants have come to buy food. We're all the sons of one man. We're upright men. Your servants aren't spies." "No," he said to them, "you've come to spy on our country's weaknesses." They said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of the one man in the land of Canaan. The youngest stayed with our father, and another one is gone." "Just as I said," replied Yosef, "you're spies. Here's how you can prove you're not lying. As Pharaoh lives, you will not leave here unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother. Meanwhile, you will be kept in custody. This will prove whether there is any truth in what you say. Otherwise, as Pharaoh lives, you are certainly spies." Then he put them all of them together in prison for 3 days. On the third day, Yosef said to them, "Do what I say and stay alive, for I fear Elohim."
If you are upright man, let one of your brothers remain incarcerated in the prison you're being kept in, while you go and carry grain back to relieve the famine in your homes. But bring your youngest brother to me. In this way your statement will be verified and you won't die. So they did. They said to each other, we are in fact guilty concerning our brother. He was in distress and pleaded with us. We saw it and wouldn't listen. That's why this distress has come upon us now. Reuben answered them, then I tell you don't wrong the boy, but you wouldn't hear of it. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. They had no idea that Yosef understood them, since an interpreter was translating for them. Yosef turned away from them and wept. Then he returned and spoke to them. He took Shimon from among them and put him in prison before their eyes. Next he ordered that their containers be filled with grain, that every man's money be put back in his pack, and that they be given provision for the journey. When these things had been done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and departed. But at camp that night, as one of them opened his pack to give fodder to his donkey, he noticed his money. There it was, just inside his pack. He said to his brothers, my money has been restored. There it is, right in my pack. At that, their hearts sank. They turned trembling to one another and said, what is this that Elohim has done to us? They returned to Yaakov, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them. The man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us. He took us for spies in our country. We said to him, we are upright men. We're not spies, we are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is gone, and the youngest stayed with our father in the land of Canaan. But the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, here is how I will know that you are upright men. Leave one of your brothers with me. Take grain to relieve the famine in your homes, and go on your way. But bring your youngest brother to me. By this I will know that you are spies. But are upright men, then I will return your brother to you, and you will do business in the land.
Next, as they emptied their packs, there was each man's bag of money in his bag, and when they and their father saw their bags of money, they became afraid. Yaakov, their father, said to them, you have robbed me of my children. Yosef is gone, Shimon is gone, and now you're taking Binyamin away. It all falls on me. Reuben said to his father, if I don't bring him back to you, you can kill my own two sons. Put him in my care. I will return him to you. But he replied, my son will not go down with you. His brother is dead, and he alone is left. If anything were to happen to him while traveling with you, you would bring my gray head down to Sheol with grief. But the famine was severe in the land. So when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy us a little food. Yehuda said to him, the man expressly warned us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. Israel said, Why did you bring such trouble my way by telling the man you had another brother? They answered, the man kept questioning us about ourselves and about our kinsmen. He asked, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? And we answered according to the literal meaning of his questions. How were we to know he would say, bring your brother down? Yehuda said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will make preparations and leave, so that we may stay alive and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me responsible. If I fail to bring him to you and present him to your face, let me bear the blame forever, except for a lengthy delay. We would have been there again by now. Their father Israel answered them, if that's how it is, do this. Take in your containers, some of the land's best products and bring the man a gift, some healing resin, a little honey, aromatic gum, opium, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take twice the amount of money with you and return the money that came back with you in your packs. It could have been an oversight. Yes, and take your brother too, and get ready and go again to the man. May El Shaddai give you favor in the man's sight so that he will release to you your other brother as well as Benjamin. As for me, if I must lose my children, lose them I will. The men took that gift, and they took twice the money with them and Benjamin. Then they prepared, went down to Egypt, and stood before Yosef.
When Yosef saw Benjamin with them, he said to his household manager, "Take the men inside the house, kill the animals, and prepare the meat. These men will dine with me at noon." The man did as Yosef ordered and brought the men into Yosef's house. Upon being ushered inside Yosef's house, the men became fearful. They said, "It's because of the money that was returned in our packs the first time that we had been brought inside, so that he can use it as an excuse to attack us, take us as slaves and seize our donkeys too." So they approached the manager of Yusuf's household and spoke to him at the entrance of the house, "Please, my lord, the first time we indeed came down to buy food, but when we got to camp, we opened our packs, and there inside our packs was each man's money, the full amount. We have brought it back with us. Moreover, we have brought down other money to buy food. We have no idea who put our money back in our packs." "Stop worrying," he replied. "Don't be afraid. Your Elohim and the Elohim of your father put treasure in your packs. As for your money, I was the one who received it." Then he brought Shimon out to them. The man brought the men into Yusuf's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he provided fodder for their donkeys. Then they got their gifts ready for Yusuf's arrival at noon, for they had heard that they were going to eat a meal there. When Yusuf arrived home, they went in the house and presented him with the gift they had brought with them. They prostrated themselves before him on the ground. He asked them how they were and inquired, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They answered, "Your servant, our father, is well. Yes, he is still alive." As they bowed in respect, he looked up and saw Benjamin, his brother, his mother's son, and said, Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" And added, "May Elohim be good to you, my son."
Then Yosef hurried out, because his feelings towards his brother were so strong that he wanted to cry. He went into his bedroom, and there he wept. He washed his face and came out, but then controlled himself as he gave the order to serve the meal. They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians included at the meal by themselves. Egyptians don't eat with Hebrews, because that was abhorrent to them. So they sat there facing him, the firstborn in the place of honor, and the youngest in last place. And the men expressed their amazement to each other. Egypt was given a serving there in front of them, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times larger than any of theirs, so they drank and enjoyed themselves with him. Then he ordered the manager of the household, fill the men's packs with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money just inside his pack, and put my goblet, the silver one, just inside the pack of the youngest, along with his grain money. He did what Yosef told them to do. At daybreak, the men were set off with their donkeys. But before they were far from the city, Yosef said to his manager, "Up, go after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the goblet my lord drinks from? Indeed, the one he uses for divination? What you have done is evil.'" So he got caught up with them and said these words to them. They replied, "Why does my lord speak this way? Heaven forbid that we do ever do such a thing. Why the money we also found inside our packs? We brought back everything to you from the land of Canaan. So how would we steal silver or gold from your lord's house? Whichever one of us the goblet is found with, let him be put to death, and the rest of us will be my lord's slaves." He replied, "Fine, let it be as you have said. Whichever one of you is found with it will be my slave, but the rest of you will be blameless." Then each hurried to put his pack down on the ground, and each one opened his pack. He searched and started with the oldest, and ending with the youngest, and the goblet was found in the pack belonging to Benjamin. At this, they tore their clothes from grief. Then each man loaded up his donkey and returned to the city.
Yehuda and his brothers arrived at Yosef's house. He was still there, and they fell down before him on the ground. Yosef said to them, "How could you do such a thing? Don't you know that a man such as myself can learn the truth by divination?" Yehuda said, "There's nothing we can say to my lord. How can we speak? There's no way we can clear ourselves. Elohim has revealed your servant's guilt, so here we are, my lord's slaves, both we and also the one in whose possession the cup was found." But he replied, "Heaven forbid that I should act in such a way. The man in whose possession the goblet was found will be my slave. But as for you, go in peace to your father." Haftarah Mitzket, Malachim Aleph, 1 Kings 3:15-4:1. Shlomo awoke and found it had been a dream. But he went to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark for the Covenant of Yehovah, and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings. He also made a feast for all his servants. After this, there came to the king 2 women who were prostitutes. After presenting themselves to him, one of the women said, "My lord, I and this woman live in the same house, and when she was in the house, I gave birth to a baby. 3 days after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth. We were there together. There was no one else with us in the house except the 2 of us. During the night, this woman's child died because she rolled over on top of it. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from next to me while your servant was sleeping and put it in her arms, and she laid her dead child in my arms. When I awoke in the morning to feed my child from my breast, there it was dead. But when I took a closer look later in the morning, why, it wasn't my son at all, not the one I gave birth to." The other woman broke in, "No, the living one is my son and the dead one is your son." The first one said, "No, the dead one is your son and the living one is my son." This is how they spoke in the presence of the king. Then the king said, "This woman says, 'The living one is my son, your son is the dead one,' while the other says, 'No, the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son.' Bring me a sword," said the king.
They brought a sword to the king. The king said, "Cut the living child in 2, give half to the one and half to the other." At this, the woman to whom the living child belonged addressed the king because she felt so strongly toward her son. "O my lord, give her the living child. You mustn't kill it." But the other one said, "It will neither be yours nor mine. Divide it up." Then the king answered, "Give the living child to the first woman. Don't kill it, because she is its mother." All Israel heard of the decision the king had made and held the king in awe, for they saw that Elohim's wisdom was with him, enabling him to render justice properly. King Shlomo was king over all Israel.
Now the patriarchs grew jealous of Yosef and sold him into slavery in Egypt. But Yehovah was with him. He rescued him from all of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him the chief administrator over Egypt and all through his household. Now there came a famine that caused much suffering throughout Egypt and Canaan. But when Yaakov heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers there the first time. The second time, Yosef revealed his identity to his brothers, and Yosef's family became known to Pharaoh. Yosef sent them for his father, Yaakov, and all of his relatives, 75 people. And Yaakov went down to Egypt, and there he died, as did our fathers. And he was moved to Shechem, and placed in a tomb which Abraham had bought with silver from the sons of Hamor.
Baruch atah Yehovah, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, Hashem natanenu Torah amet v'chayal abadikenu. Baruch atah Yehovah, natein ha'Torah, b'shem Yeshua mashikenu, ha'ola olam, amen. Blessed are you, Yehovah, Elohim, King of the Universe, who has given us the Torah of truth and planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehovah, giver of the Torah, in the name of Yeshua, the light of the world. It's an amazing Torah piece, and we know it's just not quite finished. So next week we'll get to the end of it. But Sean, when you're ready, if you'd like to come and give us your drash on that, that would be great.
All right. Let's pray. Abba and Elohim of our fathers, you are our God and nobody else's. We follow your instructions and nobody else's. Father God, we devote ourselves to you and you alone. We thank you, Father God, that you're here with us today, Father God, and we know, the Lord God, that you are responsible for growing each and every one of us, Father God. And we ask that your hand would go upon the word today, that would speak only your word to people's hearts and minds, Father God, that they would hear only what you want them to hear, Father God. Lord, that you would cover our ears from anything you don't want us to hear, that you would open up the book, your word, Father God, so that we would know and understand you better. Blessed be your holy name, Father God, especially in the light of the current situations. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Miketz is Hebrew for at the end. This parasha is made up of 7,914 Hebrew letters, 2,022 Hebrew words, 146 verses, and 225 lines in a Torah scroll. There you go. Isn't that cool? This parasha is really interesting. Joseph's life is just a really interesting life. And you know what? If anyone follows the Messiah, if you look at Yeshua's life, there's so many parallels, even to what we're going through now. It's really, really amazing. You see Yah's hand on things. You see Yah, what he does in the midst of everything going on. It reveals much about the nature of Yah and the nature of men. If you'd like to put the first slide up, please. Leviticus 22 verse 6 says, "Keep my Shabbats and revere my sanctuary, says Yehovah.
If you live by my regulations, observe my mitzvot and obey them, then I will provide the rain you need in season, the land will yield its produce, and the trees in the field will yield their fruit. And Devarim chapter 28 verse 9 says, I will establish you as a people separated for himself, as he has sworn to you, if you'll observe the mitzvot of Yehovah your Elohim, and follow his ways, and all the peoples on the earth will see that Yehovah's name, his presence, is with you, and they will be afraid of you. Yehovah will give you great abundance of good things, of the fruit of your body, the fruit of your livestock, and the fruit of your land, the land Yehovah swore to your ancestors to give to you. Yehovah will open for you his good treasure in the sky and give you the land its rain at the right seasons to bless everyone, everything you undertake. You know, and it also says that you will lend to many nations and not borrow. You know, Yah will do these things for us, and that's a general. Yah will make that promise, unless there's a specific purpose in operation. And we can see that here, that Yah will orchestrate events for a specific purpose, to bring about his purposes both in individual people's lives and across nations and across the whole planet. He orchestrates events and allows events to unfold in order to bring about his purposes. Genesis chapter 41 verse 32 says, why was the dream doubled for Pharaoh? Because a matter has been fixed by Yehovah, and Yehovah will shortly cause it to happen. This passage indicates that Yehovah is exercising control over nature. He fixes natural events according to his purposes. He uses people and nature to bring about his purposes. That's interesting. Do you know in Hebrew we have two words for providence? I'm going to get them wrong. Hush. Hashgaha, is that it? Hashgaha, kelat, general providence is God's care for the world in general. That is, he's providing things in general. He keeps the rain falling, he keeps things moving in season, physics doesn't suddenly fly apart, gravity keeps working, he looks after everything, he keeps everything working the way he wants. And hashgaha parit. Paritlit? Parit, okay. Listen to Tamar, she's got the right. Special providence, or the supervision of the individual by Yah's care for each individual. Divine providence means Yah's directing or even recreating every minute detail of creation. Okay? He aims creation where he wants it, and he can control events down to the minutest detail. Psalm 34 verse 15, the eyes of Yehovah watch over the righteous and the ears are open to their cry. But the face of Yehovah opposes those who do evil, to cut off all memory of them from the earth. Yehovah has providential control of nature and mankind. Furthermore, we know that Yehovah causes everything to work together for good for those who love Yehovah and are called according to his purpose. Yeah? So even the events we see unfold are working together for our good, for his people's good. He is an amazing God who wants to use, and he can use, people's evil for good. And we go through this old parasha, and the brothers come to see him again. The brothers sold him into slavery. And you know what? Yosef is a guy who interpreted dreams. He had the dream, and one of the things I picked up today I'd never read before and realized was there, that when the brothers came and he saw them, he remembered the dream. That means everything that he did, everything he did then was following the instructions that he knew that had come through the dream. He suddenly knew what he had to do. So the whole imprisoning one brother until they went and got the other brother so that the dream could be fulfilled was part of Yah's plan and purpose. Oh, I'm getting all tingles. Yah works everything together for good. Yah's purpose was to save the brothers because the brothers were way off base. Selling your brother into slavery, way out of action. I mean, we found before that Simeon and Levi had done something else too. They murdered an entire town. Two wrongs do not make a right. Yah set the wheels in motion to bring about the salvation of the family, to bring them back to his will, back to his purposes. He's a God who loves us and uses events and uses nature. He knows how to do that. He is so smart. He is so smart. He can see what will happen. One little thing. He just moves one thing and all of a sudden all these things change. He knows what's going to happen in the future. It just blows my mind. You ever try to think about it? It's just absolutely amazing. He is a good God. He loves us so much. I'm going to, after Yosef's fathers died, even his brothers became afraid of Yosef, and Yosef affirms his principle. In Genesis chapter 15 verse, Bereshit chapter 50 verse 19, but Yosef said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of Yehovah? You meant to do me harm, but Yehovah meant it for good, so that it would come about this day. There were many people's lives being saved. So don't be afraid. I will provide you and your little ones." In this way, he comforted them, speaking kindly to them. You know what? One of the important things we have to know as believers and as servants of Yah, as his people, is we've got to be in lockstep with what he wants to do and know his heart in the matter. Because even though I've seen people who've done horrible bad things and I've been at the target end of discrimination, but you know what? Yah sometimes causes these things to be for good, because what it does is it roots out within me my own arrogance, my own desire for revenge, instead of submitting to Yah's will and being humble. That's a hard thing. You know, one of the hardest characteristics to learn of God is being humble. I'm absolutely certain. Or maybe it's just me. He desires us to be his people. I want to play two videos now, the first two videos, if you could. And I'm going to sit down. Somebody could turn the lights off. Nobody's back there? Oh, yeah. Play two videos. Now, I'm going to sit down.
Jewish people in Israel and around the world are celebrating the Feast of Hanukkah, or dedication, these days. But did you know that the earliest written record of Hanukkah is actually found in the New Testament? In John 10:22, we have the setting of what's taking place.
Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Yeshua was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The fact that Yeshua made the trip to Jerusalem for this festival tells us a ton. So before we go further, what are we actually celebrating in this winter feast of dedication?
Around 200 BCE, Judea was being afflicted by the Greek rulers who were forbidding Torah study and worship at the temple. The Greek rulers became more and more forceful to Hellenize the Jewish people. And this persecution culminates with the rise of the evil king Antiochus Epiphanes, who desecrates the temple, enters the Holy of Holies, and makes the possession of the Torah a capital offense, burning every scroll he could find. He decreed the Jews were only to worship the Greek idols.
But the Maccabees, a family of priests from Modi'in, stir up a revolt, refusing to worship the Greek idol. They eventually take Jerusalem back and begin the process of clearing out the pagan altars and reopening the temple of God. As they finish up, their goal was to immediately resume sacrifice and temple worship. But as they go to lachnoch Hanukkah, or dedicate the temple, they find there's only oil for one day of the special ceremonial menorah oil. It would take 8 days to make the new special lamp oil. And according to tradition, with only one day's supply, they light the menorah in faith, and God sustains the flame for 8 days until the new oil is made. This is the miracle of Hanukkah. So going back to the Gospel of John, you can imagine in Yeshua's day, knowing the trials our people were facing under the Roman rule, the Judeans circled Yeshua in the temple, Yeshua, this great miracle worker from the Galilee. If there was a perfect day to start the revolt against the Roman oppression, this was Hanukkah, this day. So unable to contain themselves anymore, they burst out. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. They were ready to take arms, take the country back. Judah Maccabee didn't perform this great miracle or sign. I'm sure the expectations were higher for this one, who could feel the multitudes in the wilderness, who could heal the sick soldiers. Yeshua was the perfect Messiah to drive the Romans out. Their thoughts were like ours, continually on the kingdoms of this world, but deaf to the kingdom of God. Yeshua answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Yeshua turned the focus back again to our eternal state. His coming at this time was to defeat an enemy much more oppressive than the slavery of Rome, more wicked than Antiochus of Greece. His aim was defeating the bondage of sin, to give us not just a good life here on this earth, but eternal life, restoring our relationship with God. The trials we face today may fill us with worry about our freedoms being eroded by crooked leaders and a world in chaos. But while Rome could take your land, money, and freedom, no one can snatch you out of your Father's hand. Rome faded away, just like every kingdom of this world. But the kingdom of God is advancing today. The gospel has made its way to every nation, and revival had circled the globe and came back to Israel again. Now today in Israel, we are seeing awakening amongst the Jewish people. This happens today before our very eyes. So as we look to this feast of dedication, can we look at ourselves, look at our hearts, and ask Yeshua to cleanse us from any idols in our hearts, and that we would be dedicated to our King with our eyes set on the kingdom of heaven. Let's remember our King. He is coming back. He returns to this earth as the conquering King to save Israel and defeat the armies of darkness. Unlike the temporary victory of the Maccabees, Yeshua will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, that will never, ever end. And so we say, Maranatha, come Yeshua. But today, come and rule and reign in our hearts.
If this touched your heart. Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 seconds. Today's portion is from Genesis 41:1, 44:17. It is called Miketz, which means at the end. Pharaoh had scary dreams in which seven skinny cows ate seven fat cows, and another similar dream involving corn. Pharaoh inquired from all of Egypt's wise men and magicians to interpret the dream. They failed. The butler recalled Joseph and told Pharaoh. Joseph interpreted that there would be 7 years of good crops followed by 7 years of drought. Pharaoh appointed Joseph as his number two man in all of Egypt to prepare for these events. When famine struck, all the people came to Egypt to get food. 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to Egypt, but Jacob kept Benjamin behind to protect him. Joseph saw them, but they did not recognize Joseph. After many tests of the brothers, which involved lots of free meals, Q&A, crying, and imprisonment, Joseph had one final test. Joseph had Benjamin brought to Egypt, and as they were preparing to leave, Joseph hid a goblet in Benjamin's bag. As they were departing, Joseph accused them of stealing and found the cup in the bag. Benjamin would be arrested, but Judah went to Joseph's house to save him.
And that is Miketz in 60 seconds.
Will Judah save his family? Will Benjamin be a slave forever? Tune in next week to see the brothers' fate.
I wanted to make a really important point out of the video that
to our eyes, even though all these things are happening around us, all these things are going on, and we can see right from wrong in what they're doing. And we hate it. We've got to keep our eyes on the kingdom of heaven. We've got to keep our eyes on Yehovah. Okay? He's the one who leads and guides us. He's the one who knows the end from the beginning. We've got to keep our heart and our focus on him to stay in lockstep with him throughout this situation. Okay? He's the one who wants to bring about salvation to others through our example of trusting faithfulness to him throughout what's going on. I mean, he wants us to step out and be noticed and stand against a lot of the things that are going on. Yah wants us to be his people and to walk in his ways, but our focus needs to be on him. I can't tell you how many times I've been tempted and I've gotten angry and I wanted to try and take control of situations myself. And Yah's had to discipline me once or twice because I've started to. And he had to stop me and I had to repent. Because he was in control and he's bringing things about his way. And I've got to walk in step with him, with my focus on him and his kingdom first. Does anyone have any questions about that? No? I want to play another video for you now. Can I get the lights again? Yep.
Maybe you have a story to add to these. For some of us, our decision to follow Yeshua comes with a high cost. And truthfully, as tough as these situations seem, others have paid a much higher cost for their faith. And this takes us to this week's study. We'll start at Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
All of the disciples of Yeshua and many of his followers throughout history have faced horrible persecution, losing their families, beaten, stoned, hungry, burnt alive, hung on a cross. One of the greatest evidences of the truth of the gospel is the death that the early followers of Messiah faced. The fact that not only were they willing to die for their Messiah, but that each of them faced these horrific trials with such joy can only mean one thing. It proves that what they witnessed of Yeshua was true. Nobody would die for something they knew was a lie, but an even greater witness is the joy and strength we see and many facing persecution and even death.
Now it's important to note a few things about this. Followers of Yeshua don't look for persecution. We're not looking to be killed to gain some heavenly reward. Unlike terrorists who kill themselves to kill others, believers willingly walk into some of the most dangerous situations to bring life to others through Yeshua, to give, serve, and share the gospel of peace.
But it's not a suicide mission. We're always seeking to live another day to serve the Messiah. But we're not backing down from threats and trials, but pushing through the fear of rejection and trials so that we can help others. Some men sold themselves as slaves so that they could reach and help other slaves. Some took on governments and religious establishments to bring the word of God to the world. But the key of it all is their drive of love towards their Messiah and love to other people to whom they were sent.
In 130 AD, there's a letter describing this phenomenon of persecuted believers to the Roman ruler Diognetus that summarizes their conduct and vision. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. They are dishonored, and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are evil spoken of, and yet are justified. They are reviled and blessed. They are insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. To sum it all up in one word, what the soul is to the body, that are Christians in the world.
This is a pretty amazing insight. There's a transformation that happens as we draw closer in our relationship with our Messiah. We start to see things not from the here and now, the struggles and trials of today, but our focus changes. We put our eyes on God and draw our strength and joy from that relationship and the eternal kingdom of God.
In the book of James, he writes to the believers scattered through the nations, encouraging them to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And as you look through the Psalms of David, you see a similar pattern. David was pursued and persecuted by Saul without cause. But in the midst of it, David gave his faith and praise to God.
Some scholars believe he wrote the 23rd Psalm and others at Ein Gedi when he was in the middle of hiding out from Saul, who had been chasing him for years. David wrote, "Adonai is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Adonai forever."
David wasn't just focused on the problems of here and now, but was looking to the reward of dwelling with God in His presence forever. Our focus can be our weakness or our strength if we choose to set our mind on God and on His love for us, to remember that even in the valley of death He is with us. We will be victorious. David believed in the midst of his hardest trials, when all seemed lost, he believed the words God had spoken to him, that God would protect him and sustain him. But beyond blessings and provision, the key aspect you can see is the close and loving relationship you see between David and God.
As followers of Yeshua, we see that He uses these trials to bring us closer to Him, strengthen and refine us. These hard times can make us the man and woman that He's called us to be. Just like with physical fitness, if you want to get stronger, you need to push yourself, and the pain you experience with the tearing of the muscles is what causes the new muscles to build stronger. In the same way, God is preparing us for greater responsibility by the trials we endure. But how do we gain the strength to endure these trials, to forgive others, and live in that sort of victory? Let's go back a few verses to see.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think this verse can be a little overwhelming when you first look at it. But remember, it didn't say perfect in action, but pure in heart. We aren't born with a pure heart. This is why we need Yeshua. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" King David knew his state as he cried for God to create in him a clean heart. And in Proverbs it says that out of the heart springs all the issues of life. So here's a few practical tips to keeping your heart right.
Bring your inner pain to the light. Admit the hurt to yourself and to God. Deal with the past and don't just keep the wounds to yourself. Invite God to help and pray over your pain and disappointments.
Number 2, forgive those who have hurt you. Forgiveness is the key of all inner healing and transformation. And it's not always others you need to forgive. Sometimes you need to forgive yourself. This requires a lot of prayer, like step one, talk to God, but then if possible, talk to the person who hurt you.
Number three, turn from your old behaviors. We need to take action. Don't think that just because you say you're sorry, that your behavior automatically changes too. Find practical steps to change, ways you can prevent that offense from happening again. If it's an addiction like pornography or drugs, get someone who can hold you accountable and pray with you. You may need to do physical steps to avoid the temptation. Be zealous to get rid of sin in your life and seek help from other believers to guide you in your path.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. In this section of Matthew, Yeshua was talking about character qualities, not individual acts. He was describing the process of our becoming like Himself, complete in the fullness of the qualities of God. Peacemaking is the result of that process. When our will is completely surrendered to God's will, and we are walking out our lives according to His principles, then we are considered peacemakers and sons of God.
Peacemaking is an active process. Just as Yeshua reconciled us to the Father, His call is the same for us, to bring that peace wherever we go. We're to share what Yeshua did for us, and not just talk about it, but take action to reconcile. This peacemaking isn't just between us and others, or intervening to help break up fights. God also called us in the same way to help reconcile others to Himself. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, "While we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life?" The biggest peacemaking task for us is to help others be reconciled to God by our Messiah, Yeshua.
And one of the greatest testimonies of this peacemaking effect is right here in Israel. Many terrorists vowed to destroy Israel and the Jewish people. After encountering Yeshua, they've now become some of her most ardent defenders and friends. The only true peace process proven to work against the most bitter of hatred is the good news of Yeshua, our Messiah.
Going back to persecution, there is a reason that the followers of Yeshua were persecuted, and that you too will face anger and hatred by people who don't believe in Yeshua. The role of a peacemaker is a very different role than a peacekeeper. Yeshua was light in the midst of darkness, but man preferred darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So they worked to put out the light. The light of Yeshua shows every sin, self-centered desire, and lifestyle that is hidden in darkness.
If you are walking with God, obeying His word, and living a holy life, you will stand out. Living a righteous life will surely draw fire, as the life you live clearly shows unbelievers something is not right with their lives. If we endure with Yeshua, as the prophets and the great ones of old, we will share in His reward. This is an amazing promise when we believe His word and look towards His kingdom. Then we can truly face these trials with joy, knowing as we have shared in the fellowship of His sufferings, that we will also share in the joy of His salvation and victory.
Being pure in heart, being a peacemaker, and endurance in trials are some major areas to be praying for this week. Make sure you are digging into the study guides and take the study a day at a time. Don't rush through the teachings. God may need to speak to you on one area specifically, and you may need time to process and receive prayer from another believer to help break through your problem. Connect with us if you need prayer and invest consistent time in praying and the study through the week.
Remember, like everything in life, with the amount you invest into it is the measure that you will receive. It's about building a healthy and lasting personal relationship with God and with other followers of Yeshua.
For no good tree produces bad fruit, nor does a bad tree produce good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its fruit. Figs aren't picked from thorn bushes, nor grapes from briar patches.
A good person produces good things from a store of good in his heart, while an evil person produces evil from a store of evil in his heart. For his mouth speaks of the overflow of the heart. Yah wants us to be people who produce good things. Yah requires sometimes circumstances to force the dross. He heats us up, makes us uncomfortable, to force the dross, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the selfishness to the surface so that he can clean it out. He wants to bring it to our attention so that we know and we can bring it to his attention and pray through it. Even this week, even yesterday, I've been praying and praying and praying and praying. A lot in Yah brings up things that I didn't realise were there. And I had to ask forgiveness for things. But you know what? It's all about cleaning us up so that he can flow through us freely. Because Yah wants us to be that vessel that can pour out his presence. And if we've got too much other stuff clogged in there, a little bit can get through. Yah wants us to be a fire hose. Something that we can pour out his presence to other people. That he can touch other people and make them extremely uncomfortable. I talked a couple of weeks ago about narcissistic people. Did anyone see that or watch that or hear that? About what a narcissist is, that Esav was the perfect example of narcissist. People caught up in their own self-exaltation fantasy, where they say and do exactly the opposite. You say something, where they do exactly the opposite of what Yah wants. They're completely self-focused. You know, you've run into them, people who demand people to be inclusive but are exclusive themselves. People who say they want to destroy inequality but create it by their actions. People who say they're on crusades against racism in society but increase it by what they do and say. People who say that they're out to save everybody but destroy individuals. Well, we haven't heard that recently, have we? Yeah? It's for the greater good. But we're going to destroy individuals' livelihood and everything else to get there. Yeah, okay. Sure. Yeah. People set standards. Who set standards of right and wrong based on their own fevered, narcissistic-based mental illnesses. Many people are only interested in power and self-exaltation. They are lying to get it, using these issues to create support for their own power bids, to serve selfish and covetous agendas. You know, there are two kinds of people in the world, I've noticed lately. I've realised there's two kinds of people. There are liars and there are people who want to live. Huh? See, lying is about controlling others. It's based on fear or lust or power. And control ultimately regards other people as objects to be used. Living is about trusting. It's about faith. It's about standing in Yah's presence and wanting what's best for all those around you, to live in peace regarding each person as an equal, a unique creation of the Most High. Yah wants us to be people who are focused on him, who have that trust in him, who walk with him, and who are willing to do away with the self-deception, away with the lies, and away with wrongdoing in our own personal lives first. For it's written in Matthew 7:1, "Do not judge so you won't be judged. For the way you judge others is how you will be judged. The measure with which you measure out will be used to measure you. How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the splinter out of your own eye,' when you have a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly so that you can remove the splinter from your brother's eye." You can see through Yosef's brothers' human arrogance. They were always judgmental. Here's the interesting thing about narcissists. They always see their own sin in someone else. Have you noticed that? They always accuse Joseph as wanting to lord it over them. Joseph is the only guy in the Bible besides Yeshua there's no sin mentioned. Did you know that? There's no sin mentioned in Joseph's life. So he had a dream, and he mentioned the dream, but he wasn't being arrogant about it at all. He was just stating what Yah had shown him. And he was excited because he knew it had come from Yah. Not a clue what it meant, but he ran out and said it. And they immediately interpreted as being wanting to lord it over them. Yeah? Why did they immediately think that's what he was saying? Because that's them. That's what they were thinking. That's where they had gone with their lives. They've chosen to exalt themselves as ruler, and they didn't want anyone else to be. Does that make sense? You know what? Romans 13 verse 8 says, don't owe anyone anything except to love one another. Whoever loves his fellow human being is fulfilled the Torah. For the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. All these things are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbour as yourself. Love does not do harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fullness of the Torah. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 says, may I speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but if I lack love, I become merely a blaring brass or a clanging cymbal. I may have a gift of prophecy, I may fathom all mysteries, know all things, but have all faith enough to move mountains, but if I lack love, I am nothing. I may give away everything I own, may even hand my body to be burned, but if I lack love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, not boastful, not proud, rude or selfish. It's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not gloat over other people's sin, but takes delight in the truth. Love always bears up, always trusts, always hopes, always endures. Love never ends. But prophecies will pass, tongues will cease, knowledge will pass. For our knowledge is partial, and our prophecy partial. When the perfect comes, the partial will pass. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and thought as a child, and argued as a child. But now I've become a man, I've finished with childish ways. Beloved friends, let's love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has God as his Father and knows Yehovah. Those who do not love do not know Yehovah because Yehovah is love. This is how Yehovah showed us his love amongst us, that Yehovah sent his only Son into the world so that through him we might have life. Here is what love is, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be a kapara for our sins. Beloved friends, this is how Yehovah loved us. We likewise ought to love one another. You know what? I had an experience this morning. My kids and I, we sit down and we together pray through Psalms. One or two Psalms, depending on how big the Psalm is, every morning. And then we pray and ask God's protection because we know over the last few months we're in warfare. Absolutely, we're in warfare. We're in the middle of difficulty. We're in the middle of warfare all the time. And we pray through Psalms every day and we know that when we do... day works much better. And this morning I was praying through the psalm. I was reading the psalm out. I got halfway through the second psalm and I just burst into laughter. I felt God's presence come on me and his oil of joy just fall. And I just burst, didn't I, kids? Where are they? Yeah. I burst into laughter and they're all looking at me like, you crazy person. But Yah's presence just comes on you and he puts that oil of joy on you. This is why you need to pray. He's the one that in the middle of the persecution gives you the ability to love. He's the one who gives you the ability to walk in peace. He's the one who gives you the ability not to react when they persecute and say all kinds of evil things about you. Because believe me, I've had them say all kinds of evil things about me. I've had them accuse me of all sorts of things and had a couple of psychologists sitting there watching for me to react so that they can accuse me of more. And I just felt Yah's peace come on me and it didn't bother me. It just rolled off because Yah's presence was there. So important to stay in prayer and stay in lockstep with your focus on him and not on what they're doing. Because when your focus is on him, it works like a door. You remember the bit where Peter got out of the boat and walked on water? And while he was looking at Yeshua, he was walking on the water, no problem at all. As soon as he took his eye off Yeshua and started looking at the storm and the circumstances and the things around about him, he got scared and he lost it. He started to sink. Yah needs us to keep our focus on him so that he can pour through us that confidence and that trusting faithfulness in him. If we don't keep our focus on him, it's like we close the door. Okay? Close the door. He'll still save us. But it's better if we succeed in the task he set before us. Amen? Any questions about anything I've covered so far? No? Not even the reason why Joseph didn't send his dad a letter or anything? No? While he was away? No? Okay, good. We all got that? No worries. All right. I'll move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service then. But before we do that, I just want to play the Hanukkah song again. Tamar's got something she wants to do. Would you guys like to play that again? Funny, I remember having a conversation with the kids the other day. I was so worried about something that was going to happen. And I go, it's not important, don't worry about it.
Yeah,
just stop fighting about it, it's not important.
Yeah.
And when they stopped, everything was good again. No problem. Go for it, sorry. Thank you.
Make my life your temple, Lord, at this season's start, to pull down every idol I have raised up in my heart. On this Hanukkah, on this feast of dedication, I dedicate myself to my defiled altar, come and cleanse and come repair. So every time I falter, I can run to meet you there. On this Hanukkah, on this feast of dedication, I dedicate myself to you. And with every candle on the menorah that illuminates the night, comes a prayer you'd kindle in me, Yeshua, a desire for your fire, for your light. Oh, make of my mortal body a house worthy of your name. Rid me of what's ungodly,
and every hidden thing of shame on this Hanukkah, on this feast of dedication, I dedicate myself to you. And with every candle on the menorah that illuminates the night, comes my prayer you'd kindle in me, Messiah, a desire for your fire, for your light. Take my supply of oil, not enough to burn long, I fear. But oh, how I pray I may one day say, a great miracle happened here. On this Hanukkah, on this feast of dedication, I dedicate myself. My Yeshua, I dedicate myself to you.
I'd like to invite, who's doing the bread today? Who's doing that now? Where's Tamar gone? Tamar, who do you want to hand it? Do you guys want to hand out the bread and the wine, and we'll do that? While you're doing that, could you play video 4, please?
Oh, have we finished? Are we ready to do it?
Yep, go for it, do it. Haven't said the I better say the thing first, because you know I'll get it there. Pure in heart, not perfect in action. All right, everybody got that? Good. I might need glasses. Here the days are coming, says Jehovah, will I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. Will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they, for their part, violated my covenant, even though I, for my part, was a husband to them, says Jehovah. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah. I'll put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people.
See, Elohim is my salvation. I am confident and unafraid. For Yehovah Elohim is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Then you will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. Victory comes from Yehovah. May your blessing rest on your people. Yehovah Sabaot is with us, our fortress, the Elohim of Yaakov.
Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech ha'olam. Hamotz lechem min ha'aretz.
Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the universe, who has brought forth bread from the earth. Yehovah Sabaoth, how happy is anyone who trusts in you. Give victory, Yehovah. Let the King answer us the day we call. I will take the cup of redemption and call upon the name Yehovah.
Oh, probably need something. Hang on. Covers deliverance I raise in the name of Yehovah Yeshua HaMashiach. I call Baruch Atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Borei Pri Hagafen.
Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine.
Baruch Atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Borei Minei Besamin.
Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the universe, who creates the various spices.
We're out to cover distributors. Ken! And just remember that while they're taking this around, if you want to make a voluntary offering, we have a box at the back and an FBOS machine if you want to do that. It does cost money to run the place, and a portion of the offering always goes to the orphans in Miramar. Okay. Well, yep, play number four too. This is interesting because we're talking about dreams.
That is going on in Asia and Africa, namely the large-scale conversion of Muslims to Christianity. Historically, this is completely unprecedented. Historically, it's very difficult, and very few people have converted out of Islam. There are a couple of exceptions to that rule, but in general, well, we know that Islam doesn't like people to convert out. In fact, if you think of the old line about the Hotel California, you can check out anytime you like, but you can never leave. That applies to Islam. You can't leave. And you can't leave to become an atheist, and you can't leave to become a member of another religion. In both cases, it's considered not just losing your faith, but apostasy, betraying the Muslim people. And it's been punishable by imprisonment or beatings or in some cases even death. Remember, for example, the fatwa that was put on Salman Rushdie, the writer, because he was seen as a sort of apostate to Islam. So this strategy of making it difficult, if not impossible, to convert out has historically stopped Muslims from doing it. And there, as I say, are a few exceptions to this rule. In 16th century Spain, once Catholic monarchs got a hold of Spain, they established preferential treatment for Catholics, and they essentially expelled the Moors, the Muslims, from Spain. Now, there were some Muslims at that time who converted to Christianity in order to be able to stay in Spain. But that's an historical exception. Even as late as the 1980s, a missionary wrote a book called 10 Muslims Meet Christ. And while the book focused on 10 Muslim converts, it was very clear from the book itself that this is extremely rare. It's really hard to get a Muslim convert. So like, I found 10. Let me tell you about their stories. But now, interestingly, in many countries, not just in one particular place, in Algeria, in Albania, in Syria, in Kurdistan, in Egypt, you have Muslims converting to Christianity. In fact, they're converting to Christianity in such numbers that there's even a name for them. They're called MBBs. Pastors call them MBBs, meaning Muslim background believers. Believers, Christian believers, who come from a Muslim background. How many converts? No one knows exactly for sure. But from the Muslim side, you have had complaints. There was a complaint by a guy on Al Jazeera who said that by his count, 6 million Muslims are converting to Christianity each year. Think about that. That's a huge number. Traditionally, Muslims have gained forces by conquering. So they don't really convert people to Islam really by persuasion either. They use force. But as I say, very few people convert out. But now that's happening. Now, one of the most, why is it happening? Well, one reason it's happening is that people are rebelling, Muslims are rebelling against radical Islam. One pastor in Egypt apparently said that the Islamist, the Muslim Brotherhood President Mohamed Morsi, was, quote, the great evangelist. Why? Because the extremism of his policies told a lot of Muslims, wow, this guy's crazy. You know, I don't want to be part of any religion that he's part of. So that's part of the reason for the conversion. But the fact that it's happening in so many different places shows that that's not the only reason. Now, interestingly, when you talk to Christian pastors, and I'm referring here to a very interesting article that quotes a number of these pastors, they claim that the reason that Muslims convert, or at least a substantial number of them convert, is that they have dreams and visions of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a little bit far out, but apparently an Iranian convert, this guy's fairly typical, he said, quote, many people are having dreams and visions about a shining man dressed in white telling them about Jesus. The leader of a Presbyterian church in Pakistan said that there were some Afghan imams who traveled hundreds of miles to study the Bible. And when he was asked, well, why are they doing that? He goes, quote, dreams. Christ appeared to them in their sleep. And then a Colorado pastor who conducts classes in Arabic via the radio and the internet, he goes, virtually all my students came following dreams, following dreams. There's a missionary named Michael Stallwork, and he is a missionary in Frankfurt, and he said a veiled woman came up to him. He thought it was a beggar. He was about to give her money, but she goes, are you the imam? And he said, well, I'm not an imam, but I am the pastor of this church. And she said, well, in that case, you are the right man. God has commanded me in a dream to go to the big church on the market square and ask for the imam, meaning the priest, to tell me the truth. So I think what I find fascinating about all this is that these people who are having dreams, now Christ is a prophet in Islam. He's called Isa. But interestingly, in these dreams, these Muslims are getting the clear idea that it's not Isa, that it's in fact the Christian Christ that they need to be following and following through the mechanism of the Christian Bible and the Christian church. It's a little bit hard to know what to make about this, but I think it's thrilling for us as Christians to see that Muslims, who are the hardest people in the world to convert, Islam hasn't really lost the force of its original revelation. I don't entirely know what to make about these strange visitations and dreams, but they seem to be real enough to the people who have them to suggest at least the possibility that God is doing some remarkable work in the world through Muslims, pointing them to Christianity.
Now, has anyone heard of that happening before? Yeah. 6 million a year. Yah doesn't need us to help him. He can do everything by himself quite sufficiently. We get to share in the work. He brings us in because he wants to show us how to do it. Yah is a good God and he loves us and he reaches out his hand to people who don't know him. He really does. He's wonderful. He can do it with or without our help. And if he can do that in those countries by his power, by his goodness, and reach out in places that are so totally hostile that if we were to walk in there as a Jew, life would be forfeit. Yah can reach into those places. Yep. Nobody else can. Nothing is impossible to him. As we eat and drink today, we remember that while nothing is impossible to Yah, that he was willing to come to earth and walk and talk and be one with us, to walk amongst us, to be with us, both in body and in spirit. We thank you, Father God, for your goodness you provided for us, for everything you've given for us, Father God. Lord, you've made a way, Father God, for people to come to you, Father God, no matter where they are, no matter what's going on. Even with the craziness that's going on now, I know this was only put up a couple of days ago, Father God, in the midst of all this going on, Father God, you're at work amongst millions. We bless your name, Father God, that you cause things work together for good for your purposes. Father God, that nothing is impossible to you. And we thank you, Father God, that, Lord, you work these things together for our good, no matter what's happening. And Father God, you desire us to keep our focus on you so that you can fill us with the boldness and the peace and the joy that we'd walk through these circumstances. Lord God, bless and be able to bless. Bless your name, Father God, as we eat and drink and remember of all the good gifts you've given for us, knowing that we walk in the victory of our Messiah. Amen. Amen. come out now and to speak Yah's name over us through the blessing of Aaron. Amen.
Yevareka ka, Yehovah Yishmereka, Ye'e Yehovah Panavaleka V'yekuneka, Isa Yehovah Panavaleka V'yasam leka Shalom.
May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yehovah lift up his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Our Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we thank you for the joy and rest which we have enjoyed on this Shabbat day. May the coming week bring gladness and peace, health and achievement. And like the fragrance of the besamim, we pray the days ahead bring sweetness to our lives and the lives of our loved ones. May the peace which we are enjoying this day linger until we gather for Shabbat next week. We ask this in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sean. I thought it was going to be good, but that was really good. Thank you. Now, with regard to the men's night on Tuesday, Westfield, can I have a show of hands, please, so that I'll know how many to book for? I've got 1, 2, Paulie coming? Don't know. Andre, 3, 4, 5, 4.5. And myself. Okay, that's good. Be about the same sort of booking number we had last year. But if you want to bring a friend, that's fine. I might even be able to bring two friends. We'll see.
And ladies for Thursday. 1, 2. Can you
big
come
long
Thursday?
Hands,
3.
Hands up.
Can you come Thursday? 4. Shana, 5. Okay. Rachel, 6, 7. Yep, okay. Hannah? Hannah's coming? Okay, about 8. Thanks. Okay, that'll be great.
One other comment I'd just like to share with you, because I often hear, this is about the distinction between crying and weeping. And at one stage, Joseph wanted to cry, but he left the room and wept. So they wouldn't hear him because he was weeping. And Yeshua looked at Jerusalem and he wept. Very different to crying. Crying is audible. Babies cry. We know they cry, but people can be just weeping. And it can be any number of different things. Happiness, sorrow, joy. Weeping is very different to crying. Mm-hmm. And that's all. Have a wonderful, enjoy the rest of Hanukkah. I should say.
Enjoy lighting your candles, see if you light them. And have a great week.
The one I put on the front of that was what we'll have tonight on ours.
Yep. The candles for tonight. Also, when you don't forget that this is the festival dedication, so it's time to, Sean's message was just so spot on, and searching yourself and looking at yourself and seeing what has to be changed, because as you rededicate yourself afresh to Yeshua during this time.
Amen.
Okay. Well said. Bless you all.
Bless you all. Shavuot Tov.
It's done.